You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, Dan, listening on WRFD, Youngstown, Ohio. Hi, Dan.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Oh, doing good. I'm glad I was able to finally get through to you. Hey, I just got a couple simple questions. One, I guess just real quick background is I've been going for the longest time to a fundamental Baptist church. And so I have basically, you know, our eschatology outlook is, you know, a dispensational, premillennial, you know, a pre-trib rapture and everything. And recently I've been listening to you on the radio and stuff and talking to a guy at work who listens to you, and he kind of mentioned Reformed theology. And I really don't know, like, what that is and how it relates to eschatology and, like, an end-time perspective of things.
Well, Reformed Christians, by and large, are amillennial. But that is not always the case, but certainly that is a typical Reformed tradition. Reformed theology developed within the 16th century, and its classic codifications are the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Confession, 39 Articles of the Church of England. The theologian John Calvin, he is probably the most well-known theologian in Reformed circles. Basic characteristics of Reformed theology are the centrality of God. Salvation is entirely and exclusively the work of God. You're maybe familiar with the 5 points of Calvinism, a distinctive of Calvinism. It is a congruent system. And, you know, of course, Calvin said things that a lot of people would take issue with. Calvin said God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain death. In other words, Calvin and Calvinism, I would say in general, holds to the notion that regeneration precedes faith. So what that means is everyone is created in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel, but God regenerates some so that they can respond in faith to the gospel. Others are, as Calvin said, doomed from the womb to certain destruction.
Okay, and then, like, so as far as, like, that, does that mean there, even within, like, Reformed theology, there's going to be different outlooks on eschatology and the end? Because I hear you mention your apocalypse code a lot, and I've been looking around at the libraries and stuff, and I can't find one. I think I might know a guy who has it. I'm going to try and borrow it and stuff. I really want to read it, because just lately I've been looking into that kind of stuff, and, you know, like, the whole rapture and then a 7-year tribulation and, like, a 2-part second coming, like, I'm having trouble with that. But that's always been what I've been taught,
yeah,
from the fundamental Baptist church.
Sure. Well, first of all, postmillennialism and amillennialism are both very well represented within Reformed circles, and they would not hold to this whole notion of a pre-tribulational rapture, a secret coming, and a second coming, and people being saved at the second coming, and so forth. So that is not something that is held in Reformed circles.
Okay, so, and just kind of like, I guess, if I can track down your book, Apocalypse Code, like...
Well, you can get a copy of it right through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute or a local bookstore, and if you don't have the resources to purchase it, I'll just give it to you as a gift.
Oh, that would be so great, Hank.
Yeah, just hang on. I'd be happy to give it to you.
All right, I appreciate that a lot. I guess that'll probably end up answering any other questions I got as far as that goes.
Well, it should. It really gives you the opportunity to read the Bible for all it's worth. It gives you the principles, particularly as related to eschatology. And in some sense, we can say that all of the Bible is eschatological, because in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is a progressive unfolding of God's plan of redemption, which culminates in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.
Right. Okay. All right. I guess I'll just wait for that.
Yeah, just hang on, and we will find out how to get the book out to you, and be happy to give you a copy.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it, my friend. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Matt, listening on KSIV, Bismarck, Missouri. Hi, Matt.
Hello. How are you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. I'm a pastor, and I had a man talking to me about what he thought we ought to do as far as having Sabbaths on a Saturday, and I gave him the standard answer that I knew as far as the church began worshiping on the first day of the week, and that Paul mentioned in the Corinthians, you know, the gathering together the first day of the week. Didn't seem to satisfy him, and I'm kind of at the end of my resources. He seemed to think that the Roman Catholic Church changed the Sabbath of the Council of whatever it was that he was talking about, you know. And I fell into one of my gaps in my education, I guess, there. Could you address the historical perspective and why you think that whether the Council of whatever changed it or not, why that the Sabbath is supposed to be Sunday, in your opinion, at least?
Yeah, I mean, the notion that this was changed at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD and so forth is simply revisionistic history. That's not the case. I think you had it right. In remembrance of the resurrection, the early church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And this was within weeks that thousands of Jews willingly gave up the theological tradition that had given them their national identity. So it wasn't, 400 years later. It was within weeks. And God himself provided the early church with a new pattern of worship. How? Through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. And
right.
Not only that, but I think this is an important thing to communicate as well. The Bible gives us the reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, the Sabbath is a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, the Sabbath was expanded. It became a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifts once again. It becomes a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin in the grave. And therefore, the emerging Christian church felt that the most dangerous snare would be a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So the pattern doesn't change, the day changes in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what we celebrate when we get together on the first day of the week.
Right. What about, I've heard other people go the opposite direction, and they say, well, all the Ten Commandments are reiterated in the New Testament with the exception of Sabbath keeping. We don't have to keep a Sabbath. I've always felt like the Ten Commandments were timeless principles, and we ought to go ahead and honor a Sabbath as a day of worship.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. I don't think that that pattern is ever diminished at all. It's still 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. But we are no longer bound by types and shadows, but rather by a substance, Jesus Christ. In fact, to go back to types and shadows would be an abomination. We don't want to be trapped in types and shadows. I mean, if someone wants to be slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, well, that could be very hazardous to their health, because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death.
Right.
But the Apostle Paul says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us.
Right.
So the Sabbath was a shadow of the things that were to come. According to Paul, the reality is found in Christ, as he says in Colossians 2.
My final message to him on that when he was asking me was I took him to, I believe it was Galatians, where he said some honors the day to God, some honors not honoring a day to God. Whatever you do, let it be as to God. And I said, you know, I'm going to take Sunday and honor that day as to the Lord. And if somebody else wants to take a different day and honor it as to the Lord, that's their freedom to do that. But my personal choice is to honor Sunday as to God.
Well, and yeah, and you want to do it corporately as well.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. No, I think you're absolutely right. And, you know, Paul says, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So the big issue is that we worship Christ, we celebrate Christ, we take communion together as a community of believers, celebrating the communion we have in Christ. We're baptized into a fellowship of believers that recognizes we have a rest in Jesus Christ. So, you know, when we become Christians, we're not Lone Ranger Christians. We're born into a community of faith.
Amen. Well, thank you for your answer, Hank. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. And right back to the phone lines, let's talk to Roger. He's listening on KSIV, Marshfield, Missouri. Hi, Roger.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing well. It's a pleasure to get to speak with you. On November 15th of this year, I came back from sort of having a reprobate heart, one might say. And in 1965, when I was 9 years old, I came to the Lord and was in a Southern Baptist church in Southern California. Made a profession of faith. I believed then, as I have always believed, that my salvation was by my faith and the sacrifice of Christ and the blood that Jesus willingly spilled, you know, vicarious punishment for my sins. I believed that at that time, and I believe it now. And I was baptized on that day, water baptism, you know, in a baptismal in the city, immersed and all that stuff. Now, that's the background. I have a dear friend whom I love very much who is of a different faith, and he told me that, look, you know, if you have kind of been away and you've come back, you need to be baptized again by water baptism or else you're not saved.
Well, that's simply wrong.
I think it is too, and but I don't know. I think that there's a pastor that's on the radio, on the Bot Radio Network that I listen to, if I can say the name, but he likens water baptism to a wedding ring. My wedding ring shows the world that I'm married and I'm proud of Miss Susie and that she'll have me, but it doesn't make me married, and I kind of feel like that's what water baptism is.
Well, I think the way you want to look at it is that you are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You are set apart by means of baptism. So baptism is not the means by which you're saved, it's the means by which you're set apart. Through baptism, you're testifying that you're no longer your own. You've been bought by Christ's blood, and therefore you have been brought into a community of faith.
Okay.
So you're publicly declaring, and just as you would with the person to whom you're married, you're declaring to the world, I have been set apart for this person. Through baptism, you're declaring, I have been set apart for Jesus Christ and the community of faith that is his body, his visible expression on this earth.
Okay, I agree with that. But I don't, in my heart, in my mind, because I know how I felt. I can remember that day. I believed, and I was baptized. I was saved, and was baptized. And I am of the belief that once saved, always saved. And so...
Well, there's no legalistic prescription, Roger, by which you have to be baptized again. However, there's nothing wrong with being baptized again, because what you want to do is say, through that baptism, I am no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I've been buried to my old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 6. So it is a visible commitment that you are saying to the world, I've been set apart for the service of Jesus Christ. I've been set apart with his body. I am following him. So that testimony is a wonderful testimony, particularly if you have been away from that testimony, walked away from the Lord. There'd be nothing wrong with being baptized again. But is it absolutely axiomatic? Is it necessary? Not necessarily.
Okay. Well, I've been toying with the idea, and yet I don't want to do anything really. I don't want to do anything wrong.
Well, there's nothing wrong with doing it. Absolutely nothing.
I belong to Christ, and he belongs to me, and you know, I'm he's in my heart, so, and it has been invited in, and I'm back. You know, I still can't believe he took me back, but that's for another phone call.
Well, remember, behind the symbol of baptism is the substance of baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from sin, as water cleanses the skin from soil and sweat, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the soul from the stain of sin. I'll be right back with more of your questions.
As we see the morality and strength of the greatest civilization in history crumble before us, Hank Hanegraaff has identified the four horsemen that are ushering in the fall. The first is fundamentalism.
In the interest of saving the Bible from liberalism, we are now in danger of marginalizing the very revelation that gave rise to the modern world.
Learn how to identify this horseman as it approaches and how you can be ready to defend the reliability and relevance of the Bible in today's world with Hank's message titled, The Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse. Available now on DVD or CD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this short break. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at equip.org. And thank you in advance for your prayerful, generous support.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you. And in concert with what Randy was just saying, this is a ministry bearing abundant abiding fruit and is always the God-given vision that the ministry is forwarding would be impossible to accomplish without you. Thousands of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ are needed to rescue the perishing, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If Christians are not equipped to communicate what they believe and why, then seekers are going to stumble, skeptics are going to be strengthened in unbelief, and if we don't equip our fellow believers with truth, then the historic Christian faith, the faith for which the martyrs spilled their blood, will be increasingly marginalized. What's my point? Well, my point is that's what makes your gift so significant. And there's not a more significant month to give than right now. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, and we have to cover a shortfall so we can continue full throttle in ministry. In a time of complacency and compromise, where Christians and churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. We will stand. Why? Because truth matters. But in God's grace, we depend on friends like you, so I'm asking you to send your best possible gift to the ministry postmarked by June 30. Let the Lord direct you, and please be generous. And if you need an incentive to give for $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. It's a collector's edition. We also have for $250 or more a numbered, leather-bound, limited edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. It's a collector's edition again, and for your gift of $250 or more, I'll send you a copy. You can order online at equip.org. All the information you can find on the World Wide Web right there at equip.org. You can also write me and enclose your generous donation, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Let's go back to your phone call. Susan, listening on KTAA in Longview, Texas. Hi, Susan.
Hi there.
How are you? I'm good, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. And I listen to you every day. I love to listen to your program coming back from work. It's a nice ride.
Oh, great.
I have really two quick questions, if it's all right.
Sure.
The first question is, I wanted to find more Christian television to watch. So I was flipping through, and I found a preacher named Joel Osteen in Houston.
Mm-hmm.
And I watched him some, but I just wanted to see what you know about him because I don't feel very comfortable watching him, and I don't know why. So do you know anything about him?
I do. In fact, I've written about Joel Osteen in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. And I do think you have to be very wary of his preaching because he is preaching what's called a word of faith theology. And the idea behind it is words are the containers of the force of faith. And through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. In fact, according to Joel Osteen, words are not only containers for power, they carry creative or destructive power positive or negative power, and so we need to be speaking right things over our lives and about our futures if we expect to have good things happen. In fact, he thinks words are so powerful that God actually had to bind the words of some of the biblical characters because those words of the biblical characters could undo the plan of God. So he is a guy that's not a very credible Christian leader in terms of his teaching. Yeah.
One quick question. I've been listening to a series of messages on Bot Radio every Monday through Friday. David Jeremiah is the pastor, and he's been preaching through the book of Revelation. And he was talking about the mark of the beast, and he brought up this microscopic or a small computer chip that we have these days, and I didn't know about it. It's called the Vera chip, and I went online because I thought, well, let me just look up and read it for myself. And so I found it online. It's called the Vera chip, and it's about the size of a piece of rice, and they can inject it in your hand with a needle. And the purpose at this point in time is medical reasons. And so I just wanted to know, I'm sure you've heard of that. I think that maybe it could be the introduction, the beginning of the mark of the beast. What do you think?
Well, I think not. And first of all, David Jeremiah is a very credible pastor, and I certainly recommend he and his ministry, although I would respectfully disagree with this kind of thinking. It is true that in October 2004, the Food and Drug Administration approved the marketing of a microchip that's implantable under the skin of humans for medical identification. But unfortunately, we've gotten pretty paranoid about it. And as a result, we began in Christian circles touting Vera chip technology as the mark of the beast spoken of in Revelation 13. Mm-hmm. But there is no biblical basis for believing that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip. Biblically, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. Just as the mark on the foreheads of 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the lamb, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast.
Right.
So, you know, when Jesus says on him who overcomes, I'll write the name of my God in the name of the city of my God, and I'll write on him my new name, he's not going to take some kind of a magic marker and start putting marks on your forehead. In the same way, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the lamb. It has nothing whatsoever to do with a Vera chip technology or with something else. As you know, other people will say, mark of the beast is Sunday worship. All of this is nonsense. What you do and what you believe identifies you as to whom you belong. If you are someone that follows Satan and his kingdom, it should be obvious. You don't need to be marked or have a Vera chip placed under your skin somewhere. The forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and behavior, and we should always read Scripture in light of Scripture. So the way you think about this biblically, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. So John's reference in the book of Revelation is tethered to Old Testament Scripture. The notion that the mark of the beast is a silicon microchip has no biblical basis whatsoever. And I would say this, too. The mark of the beast is not something that can be taken inadvertently. A lot of people are worried that they're inadvertently going to take it as a result of, let's say, medical identification or something like that. But the mark of the beast is always an intentional denial in thought, word, and deed of the lordship of Jesus Christ. So rather than fearfully avoiding microchip technology, we should, with fear and trembling, resist the temptation to be conformed to the evil system of this world.
That makes me feel a lot better. I appreciate your time.
Thank you, Susan. Appreciate your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Carrie, listening on WCRV in Memphis, Tennessee. Next. Hi, Carrie.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I appreciate your ministry so much, and wanted to ask, our Sunday school class is studying Thessalonians and a little bit of Titus, and We had a question, actually, regarding Revelation, kind of to tie all that together. But we're wondering, okay, as we're studying Thessalonians and all of that area and Corinth and everything, you know, we looked at the map and we see all those churches in Ephesus. But then in Revelation, John is speaking to or in regard to the churches of Asia Minor. And he doesn't mention, you know, any of the churches that we're familiar with that Paul, you know, is writing to throughout most of the New Testament. And so, except for Ephesians, I think, and there may be something else, but just we're wondering, you know, what churches, you know, I mean, as far as Asia Minor and how that compares, I mean, you know, I mean, has it just changed over the course of history? You know, can you just kind of talk to us about that?
Yeah. Well, first of all, if you look at Revelation, it's identified as a letter sent from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia, as you point out. But the fact that the number seven is used is very important because seven is biblically imbued with a sense of completeness or wholeness, and that should immediately alert us to the reality that Revelation is relevant to the whole church throughout the whole of history. So the letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia are for the church of Corinth, just as they are for the church at Laodicea, or the church at Ephesus, or the church at Thyatira, or Philadelphia, or Sardis. It's meant to communicate that Revelation is relevant to all of the church throughout all of history. But John is writing to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, a cult in which the Christians are being coerced to say Caesar is Lord, and John is saying to them, no, you are not to say Caesar is Lord, you are to say Christ is Lord. And you're going to suffer as a result of that, but you'll suffer for a relatively short time. Your vindication will be an eternal vindication. So that's what's going on. Though he's addressing seven specific churches with seven particular principles, because each of those churches demonstrates something that's either good or bad in the church. And therefore, he's communicating a message. For example, to the church at Ephesus, what had they done but lost their first love? So he's encouraging, exhorting them to return to their first love. Church at Laodicea is a church that's lukewarm. And he says, if you're lukewarm, God is going to spit you out of his mouth. So don't be lukewarm. I'd rather that you be hot, that you are vibrant in your faith, and that you don't have a said faith, but you have a real faith. So he's got a specific message that is applicable to every one of us. In fact, as I read through those letters, I'm convicted. Where is my first love? So these are seven letters that are applicable to all of the church, both in the first century as in the 21st century today.
Okay. You know, it's just, you try to put it all together, and, you know, I know Revelation says don't, you know, definitely we don't want to add anything or take anything from any of the Word of God, and certainly never want to do that. And is it all right to get in, though, and study? I mean, you know, as far as just to seek the Lord, but I don't know. I just wondered about even speculating. I mean, is that all right?
No, I think, in fact, not only all right, but it's axiomatic as a believer. We say that God has spoken, that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. But if God has spoken, the attendant question becomes, what has God said? And that entails learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. I've written a course about all of this and more in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order a copy on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Be right back with more.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcast. All this and more when you go to equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberration so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible or, for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible or the limited leather edition Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to go right back to the phone callers next. Talk to Peter, listening on KQCV in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Peter.
Hey, thank you.
You're welcome.
You know what? I wanted to ask you because, I'll just make a long story short. In my teen years, I lived on the streets of Hollywood. Everything's been immoral. all the way until the year 2000, basically. And that's when God set me up with Teen Challenge. I mean, it's amazing how he worked it. And then I look back, and he did. He worked the whole thing. Anyways, you know, I don't feel like I have any fruit.
Well, here's the thing about bearing fruit. You want to always get back to basics. If you want to bear fruit, you have to be a disciple that is involved in disciplines. There are disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn. Those disciplines are disciplines that we should emulate. And if we do, we will not only bear fruit, but we will bear abundant, abiding fruit. So there's no magic bullet, Peter. It takes the discipline of getting into the Word of God every single day. When you get up in the morning, consecrating yourself to Christ through prayer and through getting into the Word of God, it means that you are part not just of a parachurch organization, but a healthy, well-balanced church, because the church needs you. The church needs you and your experience. The church needs you to bear fruit within the context of the church, not as a Lone Ranger believer.
Right. Okay, I understand what you said. And when I came out of Teen Challenge, I'm different from these people out here. I'm different from the Christians out here. You know, when you come on, and I go right back into my old ways, although not the immorality stuff, but, and now I'm involved with a Christian woman. You know, we've been married for about 5 years, and, you know, my joy and stuff and that I had, like, when I would get up, come out of Teen Challenge, you know, is gone. You know, it's like, I just feel like I'm having very little fellowship. You know, my wife and I, we're truck drivers, you know, so we read the Bible. Like right now we're studying Matthew. But the fruit thing is really getting me, because I want to be pleasing to God.
Well, you are pleasing to God if you're involved in the things that you're talking about being involved in, if you are in the Word of God and you're getting the Word of God into you. But remember, this is not something you get in and out of. When you become a believer, you're born into a community of faith, and you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that growth, you become a reproducing disciple maker that does bear fruit. But you can't bear fruit unless you're involved in the disciplines that I described. So it's not an on and off again thing. It is a commitment to Christ and the principles of his kingdom. It is saying, I'm not living for temporary things. I'm living for eternal things. Now, you live in the real world, so you have to be what God's called you to do, whether it's a truck driver or a butcher or a baker or a candlestick maker. But within that profession that God has given you, you have an opportunity to reach people that I don't see, that I don't touch, that I don't have any communication with. And you have to use the testimony of your life, the testimony of your love, and the testimony of your lips as God enables you to bear that abundant, abiding fruit. And then fruitfulness in your own life, in your own disciplines, in your relationship to your wife. You can't say to your wife, you know, I told you I loved you when I got married to you, and don't ask me to say it again. No, you have to discipline yourself to care for her and nurture her. That's work, but there's a great benefit to it. There's fruit that comes out of it in terms of the blossoming of your relationship. And the same thing is true in terms of the relationship with our Lord. But unfortunately, we treat God no better than we treat our most precious relationships. We want intimacy without the investment of quality time. So there's no shortcut for that.
The thing is that I'm not good on relationships. Like, I talk to Jesus, but I don't really have a relationship with him. You know? Like, I'm not exactly sure, because, you know what, since I come been out here back into the world, my life feels like it's like I'm just kind of back the way that I was, you know.
Well, I appreciate your honesty. By the way, that's very, very refreshing to hear that honesty. And there are a lot of people out there listening to us talk right now that probably feel exactly the same way. But the reality is, you do have a relationship with the Lord. The depth or intimacy of that relationship is directly proportional to the time that you invest in the relationship. Just as you have a relationship with your wife, everyone that's married has a relationship with their wife. Some of those relationships are deeper and much richer than other relationships. But the reality is it is directly proportional to the time that's invested in it. Same thing with kids. I have a lot of kids. My relationship with my kids is going to be good if I invest time in their lives and I spend a lot of time with them. That relationship is going to become strong and vibrant and valuable. But if I don't do that, then the relationship's going to become very superficial. So there are no shortcuts. That's what I'm trying to say, Peter. You have to be daily in the Word of God. You have to daily withdraw and pray. You know, find a time that you can pray, interact with the Lord. And meditating on the Word of God can become the missing link for you between the intake of Scripture and effective prayer life. And though both you and your wife are truck drivers, you have to find a community of faith with whom you can worship, because you don't want to be Lone Ranger believers. When you became a Christian, you were born into a family of God. That's what communion is. You are, as you take the cup and the bread, you are demonstrating that you are part of the body of Christ. You are taking it not in isolation, but in community. That's what baptism is all about. You're baptized into a community of faith, and you're saying, I am part of the body of Christ. So there are no shortcuts. You have to follow the disciplines. Those disciplines will enrich the relationship that you already have. You have the relationship, but what you're talking about is deepening the relationship.
Yeah, I love talking about them. I love giving them glory. I do.
Well, it's bless you, Peter. Things. I mean, there's no shortcut. Stick with the disciplines.
I will. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Josh, Tampa Bay, Florida. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank, how you doing? First-time listener, thanks so much for staying late and taking all of our questions.
Well, you're welcome.
I had a question. It's sort of always been burning me up inside that the talking in tongues. I've been to several churches, and usually they're charismatic churches, and there's a lot of people around me just talking in tongues, and I've actually had a couple discussions with them, and some of them told me that it's a language between them and God, but, I mean, when I read it in the Bible, I sort of get the drift that God would give you a language to talk to somebody, maybe not, you know, with English. Maybe God will give me the tools to use to preach the ministry in Spanish or something in that effect. Could you elaborate a little on that?
Yeah. Well, the first thing that I would say about that is that it is true, and Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. And we see evidence of this in Acts chapter 2. The apostles, as they were speaking in tongues, were praising God. The people who listened were from all kinds of different tongues, all kinds of different languages, and those people from other languages were able to hear the apostles as they praised God in a language or a tongue that they themselves had not learned. Therefore, tongues spoken in public must always have an interpretation, and that is what Paul is making very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as well. Anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says, or that there's someone there that can interpret what he says. So tongues edifies God through praise. It is a language of love that edifies the speaker. It edifies those who understand the tongue, but it never edifies the church without an interpretation. Also, you must recognize that Paul points out that not everyone does speak in tongues. All believers have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, yet, according to 1 Corinthians 12:30, not all believers speak in tongues. Tongues is not the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as some people say. It may be a evidence, but to say it's the evidence goes beyond what the Scripture says as well.
Oh, man, that's terrific and refreshing. I mean, so, for example, when I'm at these churches and the, you know, people to the right and left of me, without an interpretation, I mean, I hate asking you this, but I mean, is it, I feel like some of them are putting on a little bit of an act or a show.
Well, it's possible. I can't judge what's going on in a particular situation that you're describing. But look, what does Paul say? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 22. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers. In other words, it's not to put on a show, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So what's going on? If a tongue is spoken in the context of the church, it is for an unbeliever. It is not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. However, if there's an interpretation of the tongue, then the tongue becomes a prophecy, and through that prophecy, the church is edified. And that's precisely what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Anyone who is prophesying is going to be edifying the body of Christ, encouraging the body of Christ, strengthening the body of Christ. But a lot of believers are involved in something that is not really tongues, but is manufactured. And if it is, it's dangerous, because in that case, you are saying that God's doing something through you that he's not really doing. And he's saying something through you that he's not really saying. And you don't want to do that. You don't want to go there.
Terrific. Awesome, Hank. Okay. Okay, well, thanks so much, Hank. First-time listener. I'll probably keep on listening. I really appreciate you.
You got it. Thank you so much, Josh.
All right, Hank. Bye-bye.
Bless you. And as we close out the broadcast today, I want to make clear that this is a ministry that people can listen to as a result of people that support it. We need your support, and right now, as we are trying to close out our fiscal year by June 30th in the black, we need your support more than ever. For your gift of $100 or more, I'd love to send you the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, personalized, or the Apocalypse Code, personalized, or for $250 or more, the Legacy Study Bible, personalized, or a special limited edition, leather-bound, personalized, numbered edition of Christianity Crisis 21st Century. For your gift this month of any amount, I'd love to send you the Four Horsemen of the 21st Century Apocalypse, also available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. As you support this ministry, I want to put tools in your hands so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can give on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the broadcast.
Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget.
No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at equip.org. And thank you in advance for your prayerful, generous support.